You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
Matthew chapter 8, it says this: when he, Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." Someone say, "under my roof." "But only say the word and my servant would be healed. For I too am a man under authority." Someone say, "under authority." "With soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my servants, do this, and he does it." Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to all those following, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Verse 13. And the centurion said, "Go, let it be done as you have said." And to the servant was healed at that very moment. This morning, I came to tell you, you remove demonic forces by placing yourself under the highest authority. The title of this message is Supernatural Warfare Part 2, Unseating Principalities. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we don't make room for you. We give you the entire room. Holy Spirit, we say, have your way in this place. I pray that you would breathe upon your Logos word and it would become rhema. It would become alive. I pray right now, ears to hear, hearts to understand, minds to understand, hearts to receive what your Spirit is saying. Father, I thank you. No spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome here. So we say, fear and every other demonic principality, you have to go. Holy Spirit, come. Rule and reign. Father, I thank you that nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Teach us about your spiritual authority. In Jesus' mighty name, all God's people said amen and amen. We are in a prophetic season called the supernatural. The Lord said this would be the year of the supernatural. He gave us Ephesians 3:20, that this year we would experience exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we could ever imagine or think according to his power that works in us. There's three parts to that prophetic word, that we would experience the supernatural. What is the supernatural? It's what's beyond your ability. It's so big, it has to be God. Only God can get the credit. It's so big. The second part to this prophetic word is that you are going to grow personally, supernaturally. You are going to grow more spiritually this year than you ever have in your entire life. The third part is that we would grow numerically, supernaturally here at Mercy Culture Church. Last week, we began this series on supernatural warfare, and part one was called fear-based warfare, and how God does not honor fear-based warfare. We cannot fight the enemy's fire with his same fire. We cannot engage through fear in spiritual warfare. That we must fear the Lord more than any other spirit. If you have not listened to that message, it's on the podcast and YouTube. I'd highly recommend it. It is an absolute game changer in spiritual warfare. This morning, we're going to get into the second part to this. And I want to talk about what it means to understand spiritual authority. When I first, God spoke to me to come and plant this church, it was about 4 years ago. And I went on my first 40-day fast. And on the third day of the fast, I came to Fort Worth to pray for the first time. Now, this was the fast that the Lord spoke to me and told me to get Robert Morris's blessing, which led to a year internship at Gateway Church, the Gateway elders and Pastor Robert laying hands on me, blessing me, and planting Mercy Culture Church. He also spoke to me on the same moment, the same day, to get Pastor Bob Nichols' blessing. That led me introduced to Pastor Charlie Pryor, which got me introduced to this entire congregation that was Calvary, and we ended up purchasing about 3 years later, we ended up purchasing this property based upon what God told me this very day, the third day of this 40-day fast. But before the Lord spoke to me to those two assignments, I was downtown Fort Worth praying in the Holy Ghost. And I walked every block of downtown praying in the Holy Ghost, because God speaks to you when you pray in the Holy Ghost. And so I got to the last part of the last block of the fast, or the downtown, and I said out loud in English, I said, "Lord, would you make me a spiritual father in the city?" And when I said that, the Holy Spirit said, "You can't ask that yet. I said, then what do I ask for? He said, ask me for authority. So I said, okay, would you give me authority? So every day, just about for 3 years, I asked the Lord for spiritual authority. And one day I'm driving my car, praying in the city, and I'm on the freeway, and the Holy Spirit said, spiritual fathers are the ones with spiritual authority. Your spiritual authority will determine your spiritual strength. It'll determine your ability to navigate spiritual warfare. So many people are looking to a title on a piece of paper to give them authority, when the authority you truly need is spiritual. You could be a mom with two babies in both arms and doing laundry and then coming and serving here and have more spiritual authority than an apostle on Facebook. We're talking about spiritual things. So let me speak this into your spirit this morning. You are going to grow supernaturally in your spiritual authority. Tell two or three people you're going to grow in your spiritual authority. Come on, let them know. Spiritual authority is key to supernatural warfare. So when we talk about supernatural warfare, remember that there is supernatural evil at work along with God's supernatural. So this morning, we're going to go very broad, and then we're going to get very personal. Put on your seatbelts, because we're going to tackle some big things this morning. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, against this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So scripture says we do not war against flesh and blood, which means people, but we do war against spiritual forces. So when scripture says rulers, in the Greek it's the word arche, which means principalities. So what is a principality? A principality means this, a cosmological power whose authority can work with or against the lordship of Christ. It refers to principal rulers or chieftains of demonic evil powers. Turn to your neighbor and say, what did he say? Simply what I'm saying, it's a high-ranking demonic force. A principality is a high-ranking demonic force. So I'm going to share with you four principalities or high-ranking demonic forces over our city. And before I do that, I want to just caution you about a few things. And the first is this. Be weary to anyone who expresses themselves as an expert in spiritual warfare or demonology. Because with your insight and knowledge, humility must partner with it as you grow. So be careful of those that claim to be experts or act like that they're so much smarter than everybody else. The second thing I just want to just preface this with is that I'm not trying to impress you with my spirituality. It's all I'm trying to do this morning is to take my relationship with the Lord and give it to you. That's all I'm trying to do this morning. So before we started pastoring, this church turned 2 years old last week. And before we planted this church, I was a full-time minister at Evangelist for 10 years, traveled the nation. And we would go into demonic places. We would go on Indian reservations. We would go to San Francisco and do prophetic conferences down in the city. We would go into these dark environments at times, and we would face spiritual warfare and witchcraft. And so one of the things that the Lord showed me was before we would go into a city to learn to recognize what demonic activity or what principality was in operation. Sometimes it was even over churches. And so we learned this, and then we would go in and we would do the spiritual warfare strategy that the Lord gave us before we'd go in and do services and conferences. So I took that information before we planted the church, and we did the same thing in Fort Worth.
So I asked the Lord, would you show me the principalities that are over Fort Worth? So I'm gonna show you what God showed me. The first principality I saw, and I was in Washington in a prayer room when the Lord showed it to me, was I saw the principality over the east side, which our church is located. I saw the principality or the spirit of competition. That's what I saw, the spirit of competition. What is competition? It's when your will is competing against God's perfect will. This creates rivals in Christ instead of co-laborers in Christ. You are not in unity with God, therefore you are not in unity with any parts of the body of Christ. Competition does not advance the kingdom, it divides it. So there's two primary forms of competition. Competing with man and competing with God. So when there's armies at war with each other, typically they're wearing different uniforms so you can recognize which side you're on. So if you are competing against other Christians or Christ followers, other believers or other churches, the question is what uniform are you wearing or what side are you on? Let me pastor you for a second. Do not talk bad about another church to me or anyone ever. Oh, my last church, and they just didn't give us the freedom, and they just didn't this, and they didn't preach the real word. I love this on my Q&A. They're like, how come pastors never preach about this? And I'll say, probably because people go to church once a year in COVID. So you missed a message or two. It's not pastors don't preach. People are preaching different things all over the world. You're just not in that community. Listen. It is a spirit of competition, competing our church versus your church, competing our ministry versus your ministry, my worship expression versus your worship expression. Listen, that is not kingdom. Watch this. It's really easy to tell. If it is dividing, it's not kingdom. The kingdom multiplies. Do you know our leadership gets together every year and we ask the Lord who in our community we should bless, and then we sow money, tens of thousands of dollars into other churches and ministers and nonprofits in our community just to be a blessing to our community? Do you know why? Because we're not in competition, we're in partnership. Now, the greatest form of competition is simply this, your will competing with God's perfect will. And it really looks like this, is when you think you know what's best for you over what God says is best for you. Young people, it looks like you're afraid that God's gonna partner you with someone who's ugly. Just so fearful, or the Lord's gonna send me somewhere I don't wanna go. And like the Lord's a big bully, can't wait to put you in a bad position and watch you squirm. Do you know that He knows what you will want in love more than you know what you will want in love? Heather and I were on a date, and I said to her just randomly, I said, there's no amount of money, there's no opportunity, there's no nothing that can pull me away from what God's doing here in Fort Worth at Mercy Culture. And the moment I said it to her, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and said, that's my perfect will. Wow. Do you know it's impossible to be happy outside of the perfect will of God? Wow. That you will never have the joy that you are looking for when you're not in His perfect will. Do you know the principality of competition will try to keep you out of God's perfect will? It's a spirit, it's a principality. Number two, the second one I saw was there's a principality over the west side of our city, and it's the principality of greed. Greed is when you bow to mammon, the spirit that rests on money, when money is your master. When money is what you fear, money is your miracle, money is when money becomes your first love. Greed is when you live for you. You never get to the end of yourself. Enough is never enough for you. These are people that are habitually unhappy. Isn't it interesting that you have your heart set on something, and the moment you get it, it lasts about a week to a month, and then all of a sudden, the same joy that you fought before you had it, all of a sudden dissipates, and now you're trying to find something else to make you happier? It's kind of like Adam and Eve in the garden when they have everything, but God said, I want you to tithe. I want you to reserve something for me. I want you to abstain from something. But the one thing God told them to withhold from is the thing that the enemy put their sights on. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. That's not people, that's the spirit of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desire, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So greed is when enough is never enough. And mammon is the spirit, the demonic spirit, or the principality that rests on money. So money is not good or evil, it's not alive. Money is an extension or a multiplication in the hands of the owner. So if you have a good heart and are a good person, money will do good things in your hand. If you have an evil heart and you're an evil person, it will produce evil in the world. So mammon is the spirit that uses money to manipulate people. Mammon sounds like this. Mammon sounds like you're fearful of what you have running out while your current needs are being met. Mammon feels like I'm afraid to obey God. I'm afraid that God won't provide. I'm afraid it's always this fear-based, so I hold on to what I have and I put my trust in money as my miracle. Let me just pass to you for a second. One of the dumbest prayers you can pray is praying and asking God for money. There's a lot of people like, oh, dang, oh, shoot. What am I gonna pray for? I got nothing to pray for. What am I gonna pray for? Watch this. Nowhere in the Bible is God's answer, his miracle, money. It's always faith partnered with obedience. Here's what God says, watch. He says, talk to the rock, water's gonna come out. Look to the sky, manna's gonna fall down. Grab your oil, pour it into another jar. It keeps pouring. Take your nets, throw it to the other side, catching fish. Throw your rod over here, catch a fish with a coin in its mouth. Watch, it's always these moments of faith. I hear this all the time. Somebody asked me on Tuesday Q&A, do you believe in the prosperity gospel? I said, there's no such thing. There's only the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not putting anything else in front of the gospel. But watch, mammon comes and makes money your miracle. How do you know if you serve mammon? You pray, God, would you do a miracle or I need this amount of money? You put God and money on the same altar and you'll serve the one that answers first. I had someone in this church tell me, this is a very generous church, but I'm equipping you to understand what God says about money. So what? I had someone in the church tell me, they said, Landon, you've really inspired me with my giving. You've really stretched me. And I'm like, awesome, because God stretched me. And then I just give away my relationship with the Lord. But I was stretched this week. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he randomly said on the phone, you know what one of my life goals are? I was like, well, what are one of your life goals? He said, I want to give away $100,000 to the church. And when he said that, my spirit leapt. I was like, I want to give away $100,000 to the church. And then I started thinking, what would it take? What would God have to entrust you with to give that much away? Watch. What would happen if your life goals weren't based around your life? What would happen if what we begin to dream about was advancing the kingdom and not our portfolio? What if we strategized about how to advance the kingdom versus our vacation home or our boat or our toys? Watch this. None of those things are bad. And I don't want anyone to hear that those things are bad. What I'm saying is this, is they cannot be our focus. Greed is over the west side of the city. Here's the last thing I'll say about greed. Greed is when you care more about stuff
than people. When Jesus said in Luke 16, 16, he said, if you've been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust to true riches? Do you know what true riches are? People. Number three, it's about to get heavy in here. The south side of the city, I saw the principality of lust. What is lust? Dishonorable and shameful affections, disgraceful or depraved passions or desires of the flesh, sexual perversion and immorality. We get this from the word pathos, which means having strong feelings. Notice feelings are not God's interpretation of love. Properly raw, strong feelings or emotions which are not guided by God. I'm going to pastor you today. Romans 1 talks about these lusts, these inflamed lusts. Romans 1, 24, therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, their sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to their shameful lusts. What is a shameful lust? It is a constant state of dishonor. It's when you live in a constant state of dishonor towards your God. So I'm going to get into some heavy things. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to say right now. This is important. If you're a note taker, I encourage you to write it down. No sex outside of biblical marriage can be love. It's only lust. I'm going to say this again. No sex outside of biblical marriage can be love. It could only be defined as lust. This is so important because this is a principality that is wreaking havoc in Christ followers' lives, in believers' lives. It destroys the best of us. This principality of lust. In Numbers chapter 31, there was a wicked prophet named Balaam, and he served a wicked king named Balak. And he was trying to prophesy against Israel, but the Lord would not allow him to. So three times he goes to try to prophesy. This is Numbers 31. It mentions it in the New Testament. He tries to prophesy against Israel, but the Lord wouldn't allow him. So the wicked prophet goes to the wicked king and says, if you want Israel to fall, they don't need a prophetic word against them. You just got to get them to be immoral. So they began to go in and seduce, and the men of Israel started sleeping with the Moabites, and what happened, or the people of Midian, and what happened was, is God's heart, his favor came off them, and they were subject to all the demonic attacks of the land. The enemy's strategy, and you can see it happening in America, is let shameful lust rule and reign, and God's hand and favor will retract off of a people. I'm going to share with you three demonic strategies of the enemy to try to get you to serve principalities through perversion. The first is pornography. We get the word pornography from the Greek word porneo, which means to commit fornication, sexual immorality, to be unfaithful to Christ while posing as a Christ follower. And I have heard so many individuals talk about what people don't know won't hurt them. And I'll tell you right now, it will hurt you. When you are engaging in pornography, listen to me, you are engaging in demonic activity. You are opening, do you know how in worship that we open ourselves and we submit to the presence of God and we begin to worship God? You are doing the demonic version of that in pornography. And you are inviting demonic beings and surrendering to a principality through perversion. Look what scripture says, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Watch, that you abstain from sexual immorality.
That word abstain in the Greek is the word apikeo, which means to hold back, keep off, to pull away, or to be distant. Let me say it like this. You cannot be intimate with perversion and God at the same time. You have to choose one to be intimate with. That's why so many people have a hard time entering into worship, because you've been intimate before you got here. I told you I'm coming this morning, okay? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Don't mess with it. Don't placate to it. Flee. What did Jesus say about it? Matthew 5:28. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in your heart. Watch. This is where a compromised Christianity will engage in sin and claim grace. And due to your poor theology, you should even be claiming grace, which is the empowerment. You actually should be claiming mercy. But hold on a second, because the problem is this, is you don't claim grace when you're intimate with the world. 1 John says, those that keep on sinning, it says this, that you have never seen him nor known him. This is important. Because the Lord wants to bring you freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let me give you some practical advice. How do you overcome this? You remove the forms of temptation, and then you share your temptations with people you can trust. I was literally with a gentleman about a year ago, and he told me that the leader, his spiritual leader in his small group, not a part of this church, told him to keep his lust temptations secret from his wife to not hurt his wife. Literally. And there's other individuals in this room have heard the same dumb advice. And here's the thing. You think that if you confide it and you're honest, you're going to lose your marriage. But the problem is you're currently losing your marriage to perversion. And that's how the enemy keeps you bound. Over and over and over, Jesus would ask people to reveal what they're struggling with so he can heal it. Remove the temptations. If that means you have to leave your devices in your car before you go home, then that's what you do. And then share your temptation. Listen, this journey was not meant to do alone. The second is adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is a biblical word for sleeping with someone that is not your spouse in biblical marriage. Got to throw biblical marriage in there every time. 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. I'm going to say that one more time. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Some people didn't know that. Whom you have from God. Look at this. You are not your own. Read on the screen. Hold on. The world says, my body, my choice. The scripture says, you're not your own. Honor the Lord with your body. So why would we come in here and get sweaty and have our mascara, for the women, go crazy and passionately worship the Lord and then go out of these walls and find some random person to commit adultery with? Or live in a constant state of sexual sin with individuals that we say that we love, but we're really just in lust. And then ask God to bless us. Can I pastor you? He doesn't bless that. He doesn't. And this is why you're bound. And this is why you haven't spiritually grown. And this is why you haven't broke through. And this is why you're at the same place that you've been for years. Watch, but this is the year of supernatural growth. This is the year of breaking free from demonic strongholds. Listen, listen. This is how the enemy keeps you from your destiny. Oh, I need everyone under 30 to listen to me. Listen, you are sleeping away the call of God on your life. And you're living in compromise. And that's why you have, I feel the Holy Ghost. This is, I'm the pastor of this church, so I'm just going to be myself. So watch. So you have to prostitute yourself spiritually to try to attract attention, because his attention is not on you. His favor's not on you. So you have to manifest it. And you do it through the flesh. And I want to let you know that this is demonic force that has the people of God bound. I'm going to say something bold. I want you to hear me. And this is in love. I'm trying to help you. This isn't judging anyone. I don't know anyone's mess in this room. This is what the Lord told me to come and minister in the secret place months ago. Watch, listen to this. This is not judgment. If you feel uneasy right now, this is not condemnation. What is condemnation? Condemnation is the enemy attacking you from your past forgiven sins. Conviction is the Holy Spirit messing with you for your present sin. This is not judgment on you. But some of you think you're serving the Lord, and you're not. You're serving demonic powers. How do you know? Because you can't stop. You're subject to them, and you have been for years. I got good news for you. This is not a regular year. This is not a regular season. You're in the season of the supernatural, where it's not your ability to have will. It's not willpower. It's Holy Ghost power to set you free. Somebody needs to run in God's church. Sit down. I got a lot more to preach. The third way. Now, I just want to stop and pause for a second, because I've already talked about pornography and heterosexual sin. And now I'm about to talk about homosexual sin. But I want you to hear me. If you struggle with same-sex attractions or temptation, or even if you're involved in a homosexual relationship, I want to let you know that I love your stinking guts, and so does God. And this church and community loves your stinking guts too. You say, why are you saying stinking guts? Because that's what we say in our family. We love your stinking guts. That's that passionate love. That sloppy wet kiss love. There's only two kinds of churches in America: sloppy wet kisses and unforeseen kisses. That's it. That's all there is. Joking. So let me teach you what the Bible says about homosexuality. Romans 1:26. It says, for their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men abandon natural relations with women who are inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another and received themselves the penalty of their error. Now, 2016, I wrote a book called Gay Awareness, Discovering the Heart of the Father and the Mind of Christ on Sexuality. It's in MC Central. I'd encourage you to read it if you are struggling in this area, or if you have a heart or passion to help people in this area. It's a great resource. And so I go through every scripture that the Bible mentions on this topic. But in the book, I write about three mistakes the church is making. I want to address them real fast. Three mistakes the church is making on homosexuality. The first is this, is we've made it the greatest sin, and it's not. And this is usually where a Facebook theologian jumps in and says, it's an abomination. I appreciate your ministry, but so is gossip. And so if you're counting abominations, make sure you take the plank out of your own eye first and count yours. So we've done that as a community, because we talked about pornography and heterosexual sin to begin. And we're talking about lust that control and dominate. But I want to talk about this perversion. I want to talk about this sexuality that we call homosexuality. And we've made it in church the greatest sin. And I come to tell you, from a theological perspective, it's not. In my opinion, from what the Bible teaches, the greatest sin is pride. You say, why? Because pride keeps you from repenting of any sin. Satan fell from heaven because of his pride. Okay, now it is interesting that the slogan of the gay community is pride. So it is not the greatest sin, but what we've done is we try to make your sin as dirtier than mine so I feel good about my sin. So you could feel good about your pornography because you're not nearly as bad as someone who struggles with this. I'm gonna say something bold, but I want you to hear a loving pastor. I want you to hear a loving father, okay? The same hell for a homosexual sinner is the same hell for a heterosexual sinner. Hold on, don't really, I'm gonna give you something to clap about in a second. The same mercy for a homosexual sinner is the same mercy for a heterosexual sinner. The second mistake the church is making, I call it, we're scared speechless. We are so afraid to be called a hateful, ignorant, bigot, whatever it is, name an adjective, I've been called them all. And, oh, you're so hateful, you're so mean, you're so, no, this isn't even my opinion. I'm just telling you what God's word says. Listen, we cannot be intimidated by the noise and the volume of the world. Listen, to tell people this is not what God's word says is not hateful. It's actually done with the right heart, one of the most loving things you could do. But because you're so afraid to be called judgmental, you allow people to be in bondage and go to hell. Because you're afraid of them or the spirit that's in operation. We have to love people enough and be bold enough to tell them the truth of what God's word says. The third mistake the church is making, and you see this all over the place now, is they're beginning to affirm it. And they're abandoning God's word, they're rejecting God's word, and what they're doing is they're beginning to say God is a God of love. But the problem is you describe God in a Chick-fil-A sandwich with the same word. I just love Chick-fil-A, and I love God. Whoa. And I love them, and I love them, and I love, and I love, and I love. But what you're saying is I feel. And God's word says he chooses. See, feeling is the word love, phileo, the love of feeling. Agape is the perfect love of choice. I am so glad when Jesus didn't feel like dying on the cross that he chose to die on the cross because he loved me. Listen, despite what I'm feeling, I'm gonna choose to love him and obey him. So I hear this all the time. Can you be a gay Christian? And I fundamentally, theologically reject the question. If you mean to say, can you be a believer in Jesus and a Christ follower and struggle with anything? Of course. If you want to put anything in front of Christianity, it's no longer Christianity. This is important. You understand what God's word says. Church, let me teach you. There's 31,000 scriptures. Not one of them supports it. Not one. Six absolutely reject it. Paul, Jesus, Moses, David, no apostle, no prophet, no disciple, not one endorses it. We can't either. You are not loving because you love God more than the world. Jesus said, if you love me. Watch. See, we've done this thing where they say, God loves us, but God loves them. Look, no. Whoa. Yes. He already proved his love for you. He proved it on the cross. He already died for you. Now it's about, do you love him? Because if you love him, you obey him. Well, pastor, they were just born this way. Good thing God's word says you got to be born again.
I was counseling with this guy this one time. We're in this room alone together. He looks around. He said, I need to tell you something. I said, okay. He goes, demons come in my room and they physically throw me around the room. I leaned into him and I said, how do you feel someone struggling with homosexuality feels? And he was just perplexed by my response. And I said, we don't get to choose the things we're tempted with. We don't get to choose what we're attacked with. We just choose how we respond to what we're attacked and tempted with. I don't know about you, but I don't get to choose what I'm tempted with. I don't know about you, but I don't get to choose the demonic forces that come against me. But I tell you what, I choose how I respond to every single temptation or attack that comes my way. You are not identified by what demonic force attacks you. You are identified scripturally as a son or daughter of the Most High and nothing else. I got some exciting news for you. Yeah, I love God's word. So how do we respond to this dichotomy that we find ourselves in? Where you have amazing people that God loves. You have this demonic force, this antichrist spirit that's trying to pervert the entire world. I heard someone say yesterday, there's hundreds of genders. I'm like, awesome, can you tell me the third? Ephesians 5 says, men will call good evil and evil good. We are living in that day. Watch. What do we do? I'm glad you asked. We do what Jesus did. John chapter 8. There's a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, in the very act. And Jesus said this, you without sin cast the first stone. And they all left one by one. And Jesus turned to her and he said, darling, where's your accusers? He said, neither do I accuse you. Watch this. The one who could judge her didn't. And then you know what he said to her? Is it up on the screen? He said, now go, I love this, and leave your life of sin. Or he said, go and sin no more. Oh, I love what Jesus did. Watch. He showed her grace and then spoke to her truth. See, if you just do truth by itself, it turns into legalism. If you just do grace on its own, you get into lawlessness. Jesus stood in between grace and truth and was 100% both of them. Watch, and he ministered to the heart of the woman. Last scripture, and I got to move on with this. I love this. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I love this. Jesus is talking about how the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. He went over all of the sexual perversions that I have mentioned today. And here's what he said. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means not go to heaven. Verse 11, here's what he says. And such were some of you. I love this. Do you know who Jesus is talking to? His followers. You know what it means? He says, some of you followers, you had pornea, immorality. You were perverted. You were homosexual offenders. He said, and now you were once that. But you were washed. You were sanctified. The judge has justified you. Now you are living in freedom. You know what I get asked more than anything by people struggling with this? As they say, Pastor, am I going to have to deal with this my whole life? You know what I respond? What does Scripture say? It says, don't worry about tomorrow. A life of holiness is lived one day at a time. Number four, the fourth principality I saw over the north side is I saw rebellion.
What is rebellion? Rebellion is active opposition to authority, conscience, disobedience to the commands of God, protesting in sin, justifying it, then pleading for it. 1 Samuel 15, 23 calls rebellion witchcraft. It is so important that you learn how to recognize the rebellion in your life. What does rebellion look like? It's where you resist God's word. If you sat there resisting everything I just taught on homosexuality from scripture, there's rebellion in you. When I talk about greed and money, you get upset and you resist it, that's rebellion in you. It's resisting God's word. It's when you read God's word and you say no to it. That's rebellion. And the Bible says it's witchcraft. It's really important that you learn how to recognize rebellion in yourself. Because if you can't recognize rebellion in yourself, you won't be able to do it with your children. You have to learn how to recognize what's a fit and what's rebellion. And we have to help get the rebellion out of our children. Some parent needs to hear this. You are their parent assigned by God, not their friend. When they're grown, you could be their friend. Some parents are too busy hoping their kids like them. We're gonna have to do an integration parenting class here at Mercy Culture, where we can help some of the white parents that have a hard time spanking and get some of the black parents together and help them teach them. And if you're from the Star Telegram, yes, I do believe in spanking. We have to help get the rebellion out of our children. I got two little boys and we were in an Airbnb and my son went to go mess with the lamp and I said, don't touch the lamp. And he looked at me square in the eyes and goes, I said, that rebellion that is in your mother, come out in Jesus' name. It's in your mother, it's in your grandmother Lois, and now it is in you. But isn't that what we do with God? He says, don't touch it, and we go. He said, don't touch the tree, and they went. Rebellion is when you resist God's word. These are the four principalities I saw over Fort Worth. And I want to teach you real briefly about unwise spiritual warfare and wise spiritual warfare. And so many times, because we are unlearned and untaught, and sometimes people are zealous, they'll be raised in atmospheres of immaturity or spiritual immaturity. I get messages all the time on Instagram and people email me and they're like, hey, I need help with this spiritual thing. And I'm like, can you go to your pastor about it? They're like, they never talk about these things. And it's challenging. So a lot of times people have unwise spiritual warfare. This is improper unwise spiritual warfare. You have to hear what I'm telling you today. Is when you personally come against demonic forces and principalities. And you see this all the time in churches, where people get amped up after running through a fire tunnel and they're like, I'm coming against you and I'm coming against you and I'm tearing you down and we're tearing that down. And here's what you're doing. Imagine if you're in an army and you get given a machine gun and you start running. You start running full blast at the enemy, just holding the trigger down, fire and just brrr, ah! What is everyone on the enemy side gonna do? They're gonna shoot you. And watch, you're attracting all of this attention on yourself. That's what you're doing spiritually. That every demon that didn't know or notice you now does. And what people don't realize, this is not a fear-based statement, this is an awareness statement, is that demons hit back. Acts chapter 19, 7 sons of Sceva says this, they were Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. Verse 15, Verse 13, excuse me. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook, watch this, to invoke the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. The seven sons of Sceva are doing this. Look at this, verse 15. But an evil spirit answered them. A demon answered them. Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man whom the evil spirit leaped on them, look at this, mastered all of them, overpowered them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Watch this. Scripture says they invoked. Do you know what that word evoke means? It's the word onomazo, which means this. They manifested the revelation of someone's character without representation of his presence. They requested the name of God without intimacy with him from relationship first. Watch this. He said, Jesus, I know. That word know is the same word that they use when they talk about intimacy in marriage relationships, that they knew each other. He said, watch this. I know who's intimate with God because when they speak, I feel his authority. I know Jesus. I know Paul, but who are you? Can I tell you who they were? They were ones without intimacy with God. So they used God's name without relationship. And here's what it said. The demon jumped on them and mastered them. Do you know what that word master? It means to be brought under. We're talking about unseating principalities. This is what happens when you engage in unwise spiritual warfare. You become mastered by demons. And you can't figure out why are you being attacked? Why is this so hard? And what's going on? Let me ask this question. Have you engaged in unwise spiritual warfare? And this morning is a good day for you. Because we're going to get you out from underneath that demonic force. I want to teach you about why spiritual warfare. This is what we call it. We call it unseating principalities. Let me show you why we call it unseating principalities. Here's what scripture says, Ephesians 1. It says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Watch this. When Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead, what happened was is he took back authority that Adam released and gave to Satan. He took it back, watch, and he sat in heavenly places of authority. When scripture says seated or he unseated these heavenly beings, it means to remove from power. Jesus removed demonic forces from power, watch, by going beneath them and unseating them. You describe it like this. Have you ever been in a pool with children or friends and someone was on a floating device? And then you went underneath them and unsat them. You remove them from their place of comfort. Watch, this is the picture of proper spiritual warfare. Watch, we don't come against demonic forces. We unseat them by lifting up the highest power. Watch, and the Lord removes them from authority automatically because he has the highest authority. Simply put is this, watch, we lift up the highest power. So let me show you what I've been doing every single day for the last about 4 years. As I pray every single day over the city, and then I pray over you. And here's what I do. I pray over the east side.
where there's a spirit of competition. And every day I lift up unity over this city. I lift up unity over it. Then I pray over the west side where there's a principality of greed. And I lift up generosity over that side of the city every single day. And then I pray over the south side where they got those rainbow banners all over my Magnolia area. And I thank God that his rainbow hangs higher. And I lift up his righteousness over the city. Then I pray over the north side where there's a spirit of rebellion, and we lift up the fear of the Lord over our city. Watch, proper spiritual warfare and unseating principality is lifting up the highest power.
So let's go back to our text, Matthew chapter 8. I got a few minutes left. Matthew chapter 8, there's a centurion. A centurion is a Roman official that oversees approximately 80 soldiers. Scripture tells us that he was a man under authority. He understood authority. And he goes to Jesus and he says, "My servant is sick." He was paralyzed. If you study that, theologians believe it was a demonic attack because he was tormented by it. So he's being demonically tormented. He's got a physical ailment and he's suffering. And he goes to Jesus and he says, "My servant needs your help." And here's what Jesus said, "I'll go to your house." Oh, I love his response. He says to Jesus, "I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." I love God's word. I love God's word. He said, "I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." He said, "Is all you have to do is just say the word." This blew Jesus away because of the faith that he exhibited. But here's what the centurion understood that we need to understand today. He said, "I don't want you, Jesus, to come under my roof. I want you to come above it. I don't want you to be under the authority, watch, of my house. I want to put my house under your authority." Worship team, come and join me. He understood spiritual warfare. He understood, watch, supernatural warfare. That is, all he had to do was lift up the highest authority. Let me show you the best part. His servant was healed immediately. Watch. When you come underneath the highest authority, everything under your authority comes under the highest authority. Everything that you're responsible for. You need to understand this. If you're dealing with rebellion in your home, that you just deal with the rebellion in you and come underneath the highest authority, and it's going to bring alignment to your children. It's going to bring alignment to your marriage. It's going to bring alignment to your body. Listen, the strategy of spiritual warfare, supernatural warfare, is lifting up the highest authority. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me all over this place? Some of you are not under the highest authority. Some of you are not living underneath the authority of God. You're out from authority. Some of you are living lives of sin. Maybe the principality of competition, and your will's been competing against God's, or greed that you live for you. Maybe it's lust and you're overwhelmed and dominated by sexual perversion, or maybe it's rebellion and you've been running from God. This morning you have an opportunity to bring your entire life under the lordship of Jesus, that he could be the highest authority in your life. I'm not gonna invite you down to this altar. You're gonna do this right where you're at. But here's what I want you to do. If you say, "Landon, I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. There's sin in my life. I'm away from God. And I wanna bring my life under his rule and his authority." If that's you, don't wait, don't hesitate, be bold. Just lift your hand right where you're at. Be bold, lift it high. No one's looking around, but God sees your hand. Lift it high, all over this place. I see hands in the balcony. I see your hands, I see your hands, I see your hands. I see you right now. All over, keep it up high, keep it up high. If this is you right now, if you say, Landon, I need to bring my life under the Lordship of Jesus. I'm away from God, there's sin in my life. I want him to have the highest authority. I want to bring my life under his rule, his reign, his power. All over this place, I want every single person to pray with me. Pray boldly. Say, Lord Jesus, I need your mercy. Would you forgive me of my sin? All of it. Cleanse me of unrighteousness. Come on, online campus, say with me. Say, cleanse me. Say, forgive me. Say, Jesus, I need you. Say, Holy Spirit, I invite you to lead me, guide me. Say, have your way. I love this prayer. Say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.